Thank you for listening to the New Life Church podcast. If you need any information about our church, or if you'd like to give online, please visit us at newlifekingman.com.
God, good this morning. It's good to have all of you guys here today. Want to take a moment before we do anything, and we want to say Happy Father's Day. And so we have a little bit of a thing that we want to do. We did this on Mother's Day. We did a drawing and gave some prizes out. And so my wife, my beautiful assistant, is coming. She didn't know this, so that was the look. So I'll be paying for that later. We'll have a marriage class soon. So we'll.
No.
Uh-oh. There has been a lack of communication. This is what happens when you don't communicate. So we're just going to use this as a teaching moment. And so you have to communicate. You have to tell everybody what's going on. Amen. So let me do this before we get going. How many did not get a ticket? If you're male in this place, you didn't get a ticket. We want to pass those out real quick. We want to be able to make sure everybody's involved. With the ladies, we had some special presents that we wanted to give for you guys, what we're going to do. And quite honestly, it came down to the fact that I just didn't have a whole lot of imagination. And so we got you gift cards, amen. So we got some gift cards from Home Depot, Cal Ranch, and I think Chili's, we got a gift card so that you could go out to eat and take your wife, amen, or you can take a buddy if you want. Like I said, we'll be having that marriage class real soon, and we'll get you hooked up with that. But once Andy gets all those taken care of and all of them are in, do we have, George, you have some there? It does feel like a Monday, doesn't it? Amen. Isn't God good? Hallelujah. I would tell you a joke, but I'm actually here. You want it? Here's how many know what our dad jokes are? So here's my best dad joke. What did the farmer say when he couldn't find his tractor? Where's my tractor? Come on. That's a good dad joke. That's a good one. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to tell you, we do appreciate all the fathers, dads, grandfathers, spiritual fathers. We certainly appreciate you and believe God's going to bless you this day and this week. We pray that he would just put his hand upon you. And so we're going to draw right now. So you got to look at your ticket, and if you get your number, then we want to make sure, and Kathy's going to draw for that. Go ahead. Yes. Here, you want me to read it out?
Sure. You have the
mic. Okay. 496433. All right. Right over there. Now, how did Brenda?
It's for Tim.
For Tim. Oh, okay. I got it. She's got Tim's number. That's nothing weird's going on. Just she's got Tim. Tim is her husband. Tim, Mike's not, anyway.
Wait, that's the same number.
Oh, same number.
It feels like such a Monday.
All right, 496457.
Yay!
You want this one.
You don't shop at Home Depot. You go to Chili's all the time. Last one.
496476.
Yeah.
All right, right here. Congratulations. Oh, just something a little bit fun to do before we start. Amen. We once again, I just want to say how much we appreciate you, appreciate everybody here today. If you have your Bibles, you can turn over to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, we'll have that on the screen here in just a few moments. And I do want to just begin by, again, saying Happy Father's Day to you, to all the fathers and grandfathers here, spiritual fathers. And I do want to bless you. And I want to tell you how much we really do appreciate you and your impact in our lives. My goal this morning in this message is to give you a glimpse into the heart of our Heavenly Father in heaven. You know, I think that having an understanding of who God is, and I think that the more we get to know Him, the closer we get to Him, the better it is for us. Can you say amen? There's something about understanding God, not just having knowledge about Him, but truly knowing Him. And what I mean by that, it's going from the difference between having info and having experience. You know, have you ever talked to anybody who has gone to training? Maybe they've gone to training on being an electrician or a carpenter or fixing a car or computers or whatever. They've got all the training in the world. They have the information. But when they sit down to take care of the thing that you've brought to them, it's very apparent that they don't have the experience. Well, I want to tell you that's true in the kingdom of God. When people talk about God, we can talk about God as our Father in a way that will express lots of info about Him. But what's more important than having information about God is having an experience with God, that we actually encounter Him in our lives. Can you say amen? And so what I want to do is I want to take a few moments and I want to look into the heavenlies, and I want to see our Father and who He really is, and I want to declare to you that right now, you may not know it, but you have in fact experienced the Father. You may not know it. You may be sitting here going, I don't know, but I've never had an experience, but I want you to know that right now you've had experiences with God, and you need to know them, and you need to be able to mark those moments in your life. And I don't know this morning if there's ever been a time in human history where we've needed a clearer understanding of the Father's heart more than now. Can you say amen? So much of the struggles and the wounds and the dysfunction and the destructive habits and hang-ups in the lives of people are a direct result of either not knowing the Father's heart or greatly misunderstanding it. How many know that religion can distort who God is? Religion can turn God into a mean old ogre in the sky. Religion can turn God into the spiritual cop waiting to just give you a spiritual ticket. How many know what I'm talking about? Religion can make God unattainable or untouchable or unreachable. Experiences in our own life can turn God into a distant father or an absentee father. But I guarantee you today that He is none of those things. And so we need a clear understanding of Him and His heart. The Holy Spirit this morning wants to reveal the Father so that it would ignite our heart and empower us. Listen to me when I say this to you today. Nothing will empower the human spirit more than encountering the Father. Nothing will ignite the human spirit more than encountering the Father. Most of us this morning are very familiar with Bible verses about the love of God, aren't we? We can quote them. If you've been saved any length of time, you know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. You know 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. We know those scriptures. We know them. We celebrate them. We celebrate His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness. We stand in awe of His power and His glory and His majesty. And we are moved by His presence and we are amazed by His goodness towards our lives. But I wonder this morning, with all of our theological understanding of Him, do we really know Him? Do we fellowship with Him? Do we know His heart? Have we experienced the Father heart of God? We know that God calls Himself our Heavenly Father, but do we really experience that reality in our everyday lives? Can I say something to you today? God does not want to be the God that we worship on Sunday. God never wanted to set himself up as a deity that is distant and far away, that he was unreachable, that somehow that it was he was shrouded in some sort of mystery and all of that. Now, I know that there is mystery about God. Don't misunderstand me. I know that we don't know everything about God. But one of the things that we see in the creation story is that God the Father walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. That God took time out of his day. That God came to that place. That's why he created Eden. That's why he created that environment. He put his created children in that place so that he could have fellowship with them every day. So that he could encounter them and that they could encounter him. That they could deliberate and do business together. That they could discuss. That they could make plans. That they could dream. And that they could partner. That they could carry out the will of God throughout eternity. God wanted to be a very present help. Not just in the time of need, but at all times. I think sometimes what happens to most Christians is we relegate God to a corner where he is reserved for religious moments like church service, or we relegate him to the rescue squad when we're in trouble. Can you imagine? I can't even imagine as a father if the only thing that my children wanted from me now was either for me to rescue them when they're in trouble or to see them on very limited times of their choosing. And then they assigned to me things that I never intended for them to carry. J.I. Packer once said this. He says, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship, prayers, and whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well. Listen, if in your Christian walk, looking and hearing about the Father is something you skim past, then I would challenge you to think about your relationship with God. If you are not overly aware of the fact that you are God's child, then you are missing a major part of your Christianity. Everything that we do that is distinctly Christian in our nature comes from the fact that we are the children of God. Now, I know that this can seem a little bit elementary, a little bit basic, but if you don't get this, then we are likely to struggle throughout our Christianity. For many of us, our understanding of him is way better than our experience of him. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Many don't actually have a real experiential relationship with the Father. Even mature Christians are walking around with an orphan spirit because they have not understood the revelation of who the Father is. And this is important to realize because God the Father frames the whole of our existence as the family of God. Look at the when Jesus was asked, teach us to pray, he says, pray after this manner, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done. The very government of heaven is family. The very kingdom of God is led by a king who is a father. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That's why this is important. So let's look at our text, Psalms 103. Starting from verse 8 through verse 14, it says this, reading from the New King James, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. This is such a powerful picture this morning of who our Father in heaven really is. It's giving us a glimpse into who his character is, who he is, how he operates. And when it comes to his love for you and I, God is extraordinarily patient. I want you to listen to what I'm saying. As I was meditating on this and as I was going through this, as I was, you know, one of the things, to be honest with you, can I just be honest with you? I don't always like holiday sermons. You know, it's because you kind of feel, you know, trapped. You got to speak about the day, what the holiday is. And sometimes after a while, what happens is it's like, okay, another Mother's Day, another Father's Day, another Christmas, another Easter. And as a Christian, having done that for a lot of years, what happens is it just kind of feels routine and rote. And so I remember as I was thinking about this last week and I was going, okay, God, I know I'm coming to Father's Day. I got to figure out, am I just going to do something? Am I just going to preach something off the cuff or something other than this? Or God, is there a message? And I was reading in my daily reading and came across this passage as I was reading in my devotional time. And as I read it, it was almost like it was jumping off the page. And the thing that jumped off the page to me was how patient God is. I am amazed at his forgiveness. I'm amazed at his love and his grace and his goodness and all of those things. Those are all wonderful things. But the thing about my relationship with God is how patient he is with me. Because I would be tired of me by now. I would have kicked me to the curb a long time ago. I'd have said, you know what? We're starting over. We're done. You're too much. But somewhere in the midst of it, God keeps going along. And as I was thinking about it, I was looking through this whole thing and I thought, well, this is it. This is the picture that I wanted to paint for you. This is the thing that I wanted to communicate to you. So in verse 8, it describes God's patience with us. He says, the Lord is merciful and gracious. Look at slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. Think about that. He's slow to anger. You know, have you ever met anybody that's quick to anger? I've met a few. Has anybody ever been one? No, don't raise your hand. I've been there. I mean, it's like a nanosecond. I mean, you know, going from 0 to 100 and just like, what happened? And you know what? Thank God. Thank God he is merciful and gracious. And look at slow to anger and abounding in mercy. This is actually a quotation of something Moses had written some 500 years earlier. And the amazing thing is that this statement was spoken by God to Moses about himself at a moment when the children of Israel are worshiping a golden calf. If you go back, I challenge you, go back, do your Bible study, go back and see what happens. Children of Israel have been delivered from Egypt. God has done this miraculous thing, 10 wonderful miracles. I mean, God has flexed like nobody else. God showed up and says, I'm going to show you who's boss. I'm going to show you who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I'm going to deliver you. And he did with a strong hand. Not only were they made free, but they came out of Egypt with all the spoil of Egypt. Now they are in the desert. They're there. They're on their way to the promised land. They're at a stopping point. This was all in the plan. Now, I know God didn't take the time, and shame on him for letting everybody know the plan, but God stopped and says, okay, what we're going to do is I want you to stop at this mountain. I'm going to send my man up the mountain. He's going to get the law, come down so you guys know how to live. Well, he goes up there, and he's up there for 40 days. And the children of Israel are not patient. And so they get stirring around, and they get kind of like, uh-oh, what's happened? We don't know what's going to happen. And you know, this is such human nature. See, when God pauses, that's really hard on us. It's like, no, I'm going to take matters into my own hands here. And I'm going to tell you what, if you do a cursory read of the Word of God, and you look at all the people that took matters into their own hands, it didn't fare well. So what do? I love this story. They go to Aaron. I love this story because this is actually God's humor. He's showing how stupid sin is. They go to Aaron, and they say to Aaron, make us a golden calf. Because you have to remember, the children of Israel have been, even though they were slaves and they were Jews, they have now been so indoctrinated by the religion of Egypt that they're doing the same thing. They're effectively Egyptians at this point. Okay, so they go, we don't know what's happened to this man Moses, and we don't know about God, so go ahead and make us a golden calf because we got to worship something. And so Aaron does it, and they start worshiping, and then Moses comes down the mountain. God says, and it's a great conversation because God goes, what's going on down there, Moses? What's happening with these people? And Moses goes, you ought to try pastoring them. I don't know. You know, they're nuts. And so God says, let's go ahead and start over and thank God for Moses. Moses says, no, we can't do that. You need to think about your reputation. You got to understand this conversation. Moses is looking at God and says, if you go ahead and kill him, everybody's going to think you're mean. You need to think about your reputation. And God's like, thank God for you, man, because I'd have blown it. I'd have killed these folks and started over, and then, you know, everybody would be talking nasty about me. He doesn't do it. Moses comes down, and the first person he sees, read the story, the first person he sees is Aaron. Now, here's the thing. He sees Aaron, and he goes, Aaron, what is going on? And Aaron goes, I don't know. You know the people. And Moses goes, come on, Aaron. And Aaron goes, well, they came to me with this gold. I threw it in the oven, and out came this calf. As if he had no part in it. My gosh, that blows my mind. Because the reason why is because that's just how we are with sin. I don't know. I was just cruising, man. I was on my way home, and somehow the car ended up at the bar. I went in to have a Coke, but the next thing you know, I'm drinking a beer. I was only going to have one, but the next thing you know, I've got 50. I don't know what happened. What I just described to you was actually a legitimate story somebody told me in Jacob's Ladder. Years ago, when we first started Jacob's Ladder in 1991, I think it was 92, this guy was on probation, and he wasn't supposed to drink, and he wasn't supposed to do all that, or else he could go back to jail. And he ended up one night drunk after work and ended up getting caught, got another DUI. He was heading back to prison, and I said, what happened? He goes, Pastor, I don't know. I have no idea. He goes, I was driving home, and before you know it, I was in the parking lot of the bar. I said, you're kidding. I said, the car just went there by itself. He goes, no. He says, I turned in there. And then he tried it again. He goes, and then the next thing you know, I'm sitting at the bar. And I goes, you were translated from your car into the bar? He goes, no. I walked in. I was just thirsty, and I was going to have a Coke. And he said, next thing you know, I was drinking beer. I said, somehow they poured Coke out of a can into a glass, and it became beer. I said, that's kind of like wine into water or water into wine. You know, that's Coke into beer. That's a miracle. He goes, no. He goes, I was just going to have one, and it turned into 50. I said, God is a multiplier. He will multiply. See, the problem is what's happening is they're making excuses for their sin. But the amazing thing about the story is how patient God has been with Israel. how patient he is with us. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to get angry, abounding in mercy. Verse number 9 says, he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. A guy complained one day to his buddy that whenever he argued with his wife, that she got historical. And his friend said, you mean hysterical? No, historical. She dredges up the past and reminds me of everything I ever failed in her life. Thank God God's not that way, amen. Thank God that God does not find us on a street corner somewhere or sitting in our backyard or in our car, and when we've blown it yet again, he goes, yeah, this is just one more thing in a long list of failures on your part. Thank God, God has a bad memory. Thank God he has a short memory. Psalms 130, verse 3 in the New Living says, Lord, if you keep a record of our sins, who, O Lord, could ever survive? Micah 7:19 says, he will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. I love that. He will subdue. He wrestles our sins down. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Thank goodness, once we have sought forgiveness, he does not keep a record for accusation. He does not keep harboring his anger towards us. And he chooses to have a short memory where it comes to our failures. This is amazing about God. Verse number 10 says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Listen to that. This is the Father. Now, and one of the things that's amazing about this particular picture is this is a picture that's being spoken about in an Old Testament paradigm. This is under an old covenant. This was still in a time and a season when you paid the price for your own sins. But here's the thing. I want to tell you something. Do you know why you don't pay a penalty for your sin? Because Jesus paid it. All punishment and penalty was put on him for your sin. So, well, preacher, I don't know about you, but I've done some stupid things and it's cost me. Oh, don't misunderstand. Sowing and reaping still works. Amen. God says, what a man sows, so shall he reap. If you sow to the flesh, you'll of the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap everlasting life. What is he saying? He's saying, I'm not talking about punishment right now. I'm telling you how life works. He says, this has nothing to do with me other than I established a law that says that if you sow to the flesh, it will breed corruption. You sow to the Spirit, it will produce life. You get to choose what your outcome is by how you live. That ain't punishment, that's just reality. That's just what happens. That would be like saying that if you got on the roof and jumped off, God punished you because you fell. If you jump off the roof, guess what? Gravity will work. It will work for you no matter who you are. Doesn't matter your education. Doesn't matter your wealth. Doesn't matter how good looking, how popular, the clothes you wear, the car you drive, the house you live in. Gravity works, and so does sowing and reaping. And the reality is sowing and reaping is not about punishment. Sowing and reaping is about living life. And he says, I've given you the choice. You can live in the flesh or you can live in the Spirit. If you live in the Spirit, you will produce everlasting life. If you live in this flesh, you're going to produce corruption. And he says, and there's not a lot I can do about that. But as far as my punishment, I put all that on my son when he died for you. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. Thank God he's got a long fuse. He's got a short memory. And he's got a thick skin. Verse 11 and 12 says this, for as the heavens are high above the earth, So great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Again, what we see in all of this is we see that God's absolute desire is to remove from us anything that would separate us from him. And he is so committed to removing it. He says, I am going to remove it as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? It's infinite. You will never get west by going east. You may end up in the west, but you'll always be going east. You can get to California going through London, but it is a long trip. Verse 13 and 14 says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are just dust. I think it's better understood, or it sounds better in the New Living Translation. It says, the Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows how weak we are, and he remembers we are only dust. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad for that verse? Listen to me this morning. His only desire is to bless. His only desire is to speak good things. I get so upset listening to all of the prophets. I understand that there's a lot of prophecy in the Word of God about difficult things that we don't understand. I understand, you know, in the last days, perilous times shall come. I get that. I truly understand that. Please do not misunderstand me. I understand that there is things happening, and some of it is so questionable. We don't even know how to interpret it. We don't even really know, because we just have glimpses. It's like trying to describe somebody's life from a photograph. A photograph is a moment in time, and we have no context. And sometimes in the midst of the Bible and going looking at prophecy, we don't always have the context. I think about the Pharisees, who were the strictest group of people within the Jewish religion. And these are the guys that are memorizing the whole Torah, and they're memorizing all this stuff, and day and night they were so committed. They wore, you know, scripture on their forehead and on their sleeves, and just all kinds of stuff that they're doing, and they memorized and interpreted and reinterpreted and reinterpreted, and they missed every prophecy about the Messiah. Did not recognize it. And when he came on the scene, they had no idea who he was. And so I don't always know why we think we're better than that. And I do understand that we have the Holy Spirit, and I understand that he leads us, it guides us. So please don't misunderstand me. I'm not coming against this. But one of the truths that I absolutely understand about God, that while God is a God that is going to judge the earth one day, he is not that now. He is not judging the earth right now. There will come a day, it'll be called the Great White Throne Judgment. There'll come a day when God wraps everything up. But God is not mad at the earth. He is passionately in love with the people of the earth. That's why he sent his son to die. And what he wants to do is bless, and he wants to speak good, and he wants to do good. Now, if we choose to walk away from that, if we choose to eliminate God, God says, there's not a lot I can do about that. I'm not going to violate your will, but it is still my intent to speak goodness over you. I love you, he says. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He is a good father. He lavishes us with his love. He desires to pour himself fully into us if we will allow him. 1 John 3:1 in the Amplified Version says, see what an incredible quality of love the Father has given and shown and bestowed on us, that we should be permitted to be named and called and counted the children of God. Amen. Listen to me. God's love is without cause. God's love is without condition. God's love is without measure. God's love is without end. God's love is God's love, and it's for you. I'm convinced this morning that much of our struggle would be eliminated if we would just embrace the Father heart of God. So as we bring this to a close, and I want to invite Jason to come to the stage, I just want you to pay close attention to two more verses. Two more verses that I just want you to capture. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13 from the Amplified, it says, "But to as many as did receive and welcome him, he gave the authority, power, privilege, and right to become the children of God. That is, to those who believe in, adhere to, trust in, and rely on his name, who owe their birth neither to blood nor to the will of the flesh, that of physical impulse, nor to the will of man, that of a natural father, but to God, they are born of God." Listen to that verse. What does that mean in a nutshell at the very essence of its meaning? It means God chose to make you his child. It was not by a human design or human decision. It was God's decision. And the moment you received him, the moment you welcomed him, he gave you the power, the authority, the privilege, the right to be his child, with all rights and privileges. That takes us to the next verse that I want you to see. Romans 8, 15 and through 17, it says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." There are so many implications to this passage. So many implications. So many things that God is saying. But there's one thing that I want to point out in this. And I want to make something of it. I was going to say this. I don't want to make a lot of this because it's controversial. But that's just not true because I'm talking about it. So apparently I want to make something of it. So there's a word in this verse. Bible says that we can come before the Father in heaven, the creator of the universe, the Most High, and we could call him Abba. The word Abba was a familiar term in the first century. There's no real direct translation. It's a transliteration. Probably the closest word we can get to it is a word we use, Papa. And I know at first it seems irreverent that we would call God, the creator of the universe, the God who dwells in unapproachable light, the God who spoke, said, "Light be," and light was. It seems at first irreverent to call him Papa. But the reason that is so is because of this dynamic. See, I have five grandboys, Oliver, Titus, Owen, Wyatt, and Elijah. 3.5 of them are talking. The fifth one is sleeping right now. But they all call me Papa. But not everybody gets to call me Papa. If you walked up to me and called me Papa, it'd be a little strange. Can you imagine Mike Roundy walking up to me? Let me back up, because I could see Mike Roundy walking up to me and saying, "Hey, Papa John," that's only because he likes pizza. But the reality is that while this is a word that seems like it's a small word and maybe reduces God down a little bit. It is a word of the testimony of the kind of relationship we have with Him. It's a word that talks about the endearing. It talks about the relationship, the connection. It talks about how this wonderful, powerful, awesome, majestic, glorious, unapproachable God brings Himself down, lowers Himself, so that He can have fellowship with His child. It talks about, it's more about Him and His heart towards us than even our heart towards Him. That He says in His Word, where we can cry, Abba, Father. Because if you go and you do a little bit of a word study on that word, Abba, you'll find out that there's a lot more there than just Daddy or Papa. It's talking about literally reverent respect in the midst of a significant, intimate relationship. And so that's what God's saying. And as we bring this service to a close and we come on Father's Day and we're celebrating fathers, but we're celebrating that He is our Heavenly Father, and we've just seen a picture of a one little glimpse, if you will, into the nature of God and how He thinks about us. And as we close, we come to this place where we have just this awesome, you know, this is going to sound funny. One of the things that I don't like about heaven is there's just going to be a ton of people there. Yeah, I know that sounds like, oh, wait a second. You're a preacher. Aren't you wanting all of us there? No, I'm kind of being selfish right now because I want Him for myself. I want to be with Him. I don't want you to be with Him, with me. I want to be with Him. It's like my wife. There are times where I want to be with my wife, and I don't want anybody else to be with us. I just want her and I. And you know, in heaven, there's going to be millions and millions and millions, maybe billions. I don't know. All those people in heaven, and it seems like, do we have to get in line? Is it like Disneyland? Are we going to have to queue up, as it were, to wait to go in and see God? I don't think so. I think there's more than enough of God for everyone. And I think that what's going to happen is that God is going to make Himself available, that in those moments that we can have those very personal, intimate encounters with Abba, that we can walk with Him in the cool of the day again. Whatever is the thing that moves your heart. You say, well, why would, you know, because people say, you know, the thing about like walking on the ocean or walking in the mountains or whatever. Remember, God created you, and He's the one that created you with that desire, so He knows you. He put that in there, not you. And so when we come to Him, we can come to Abba, Father. And He's a good dad. Can you say amen? Why don't you bow your heads with me for a moment? Father, we thank You so much, God, for Your goodness. We thank You for the love and the grace that You have poured out upon us. Father, we thank You today that You have given us this revelation of who You are. We love You and we praise You. Father, I just pray that as we go from this place, Lord, the words that were spoken, the words from Your Word that were spoken, Father, would penetrate our heart and our minds and our lives. Father, that we may be able to have those encounters with You. Lord, that we would be able to see You for who You really are, to hear You, to experience You. Father, we give You glory today. And as we go today, we say Happy Father's Day. And we love You in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask the ministry team if they would come, if you want to come up front here. And if you need any kind of help or prayer or anything, just come on up, let them pray for you. For the rest of us, let's stand up. We're going to release you today. We're going to let you go. Remember, next week is just one service, 10:30. We're going to be celebrating Harry and Joni, so come on out and be a part of that with us. God bless you. We'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening to the New Life Kingman podcast. We can't wait to see you next week.